ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But this morning, again, we're going to look at the tribes that were living on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land. And let's just read verses 10 and 11 again, because that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Now, again, this command by Joshua to prepare the people to cross over into the land of Canaan was for all the children of Israel, those that were going to stay on the west side of the Jordan River, in the wilderness, you might say, outside the Promised Land, and for those who were going to enter into the Promised Land. They were all going to enter and do battle, and then those that were living on the other side after the battles were over would return home. Those that were living, going to live on the other side, again, the whole reason they were coming back to help was that Moses told them, "Hey, you guys, you want to stay here? You want to stay outside the Promised Land? You got to help your brethren." And that's what they're doing. They're being at least obedient to that. But can you imagine the excitement? I mean, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I mean, I don't know. I know some of you like camping, and I'm not putting it down. I liked camping when I was younger, too. But I don't know about 40 years of camping. Okay? You know, I want a hot shower. I want a bathroom, okay? You know, that's just me. 40 years of this, right? And now they're on the border of the Promised Land, ready to enter in. And the only reason they couldn't enter 40 years later, earlier, was because of unbelief. But now, wow, the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were going to possess. It was theirs. All they had to do was walk by faith. Turn over to Genesis chapter 12. Because way back in Genesis chapter 12, we see the Lord speak to Abraham and promise this land to him and his descendants. Look in Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So for Abraham or Abram, this was a walk of faith. He didn't own any part of the land, and yet God said, "I've given it to you and your descendants." Well, then jump over to Genesis chapter 15. And we see Abram or Abraham question God about this land and his descendants because he didn't have any children. And this is what we're told beginning in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 15. We're told this. "Then he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadamites, the Hittites and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So what we see here, it's kind of strange, but we see this is a contract being signed, you might say. Not a piece of paper and a pen. But what they would do is they would take these animals and they cut them in two, and each party that was involved would then walk through the middle of them, kind of sealing the deal. The covenant was serious, not kind of like today where, you know, you've got contracts that are written, and then you look for the loopholes to get out of it, right? But it was serious back then. And Abram obeyed the Lord, is waiting for God to appear and walk with him between these animals. And as he's waiting, vultures come. That's kind of interesting. What is that about? Why do they even have that in there? Why vultures? Well, in the scriptures, birds are often symbolic of evil. And so as he was waiting upon the Lord, what happens? Demonic forces are trying to discourage him with doubt and unbelief. Doesn't he do the same with us? You know, we're waiting for God. We're seeking direction from him. And we got all these distractions. We got all this stuff in our minds distorting the reality of what's going on. Don't listen to his lies, but trust in the Lord, the promises that he made to you. God has called us to do something, and, you know, Satan's right there. How can you do that? You don't have the ability. You don't have the resources. And we listen to him, right? Of course we don't. We need God. That's the reality. We need to take those steps of faith. So as Abram's waiting for the Lord, what does he do? He falls asleep. I think it's kind of funny. I don't know if the Lord put him to sleep. I don't think so. I think he just fell asleep. We often, as we gauge the enemy, as we're doing battle, we get tired of waiting for the Lord to do something. We drift off. But then we're told horror and great darkness came upon him. Why? Well, maybe he felt the Lord wasn't coming, that his promise to him would not come to pass. And he's in this sleep state. Maybe it's a nightmare that he's having. And as this fear comes upon him, what happens? The Lord speaks to him. I like that. The Lord is there even in the darkest times, and especially in those times. And as you listen to what the Lord is telling Abram, it's not like he starts out with, you know, comforting words. Okay, Abram, your descendants are going to be in bondage as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They're going to face affliction. It's not going to be easy. Okay, Lord, I'm not having any children. This is bad. Why do I want to have children and their descendants be taken into captivity? I don't want to go down that path if it's going to be painful, right? We often feel that way. But, you know, out of those difficult times, there's the blessings that come. God uses those difficult times in our lives somehow, some way. And the Lord doesn't end there. He tells Abram that he's going to bring them back to this land of Canaan, the land of promise. When? Well, after the iniquity of the Amorites has been completed. You know, don't you hear people say, oh, look at how unfair God is. He wiped all those people out in the land of Canaan. How horrible of a God. Now I say, how gracious and merciful is our God. He waited 400 years for the Amorites to repent. And when they didn't, it was time for judgment. How many of you would let your kids play with a dog that has rabies? Hopefully none of you. And if you're thinking about it, see me. We need to talk. Of course we would. What do you do with a dog with rabies? You put him down. Old Yeller, okay? Remember? Some of you don't remember that movie. You're too young. But Old Yeller, you got to put him down, as hard as it is. These people were like a rabid dog. There was no more hope. God doesn't give up on people. He sees their end, and when it's time for judgment, he judges them. And that's what he's doing with the Amorites, as the children of Israel are going to enter the land shortly. You see, they're going to come out of Egypt, the children of Israel. And when you read the story, it's amazing when you see what happens. Because the Lord tells them, you're going to come out with great possessions, more than what you entered the land with. And they probably didn't have a whole lot when they entered in, when Jacob and his family came down. But in Exodus 12, verses 35 and 36, this is what we're told took place. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. That's hilarious, isn't it? I mean, think about it. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, right? They're in bondage. And they asked the Egyptians, hey, can we have some of your gold, silver, jewelry? Sure, take it all. They plundered them. How did they do it? They didn't, God did. What an amazing story. You would say this is impossible. Well, yeah, with man it is, but with God, everything is possible. And then we're told here again in Genesis 15 about this smoking oven, this burning torch in verse 17. You think, well, what is that about now? Smoking oven, burning torch. I think it's the Shekinah glory, the glory of God. The presence of God, represented by a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, spoken of in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. Who walked through these animals to make this contract, this covenant? The Lord, Yahweh, did. Where was Abram? Sleeping. Okay, maybe groggy, kind of waking up, we don't know, but he wasn't walking. There was only one who walked through those animals, and that was the Lord. And that's important for us to understand because it tells me that this covenant that God gave to Abraham and his descendants was a unilateral covenant, a one-party covenant or contract based upon the faithfulness of God, not on the faithfulness of Abraham. The reason why there is so much confusion about this today is because they believe the land in Israel is not the Jews because they broke the promise of God. They turned from God. But again, what is this covenant here in Genesis 15? It's a unilateral covenant, not a bilateral covenant. It's based on the faithfulness of God to give them this land. So I really don't care what the Pope says, or the Lutheran Church says, or Willow Creek Church says, or what anyone else says. I care what God says in His Word. He gave them the land, not because they're such great people. He gave it to them because He chose to give it to them, period. Think about it. Did God save you because you were such a great person? No, we were sinners. God loved us when we were still sinners. God's covenant with us is really a unilateral covenant in that it's based upon His faithfulness, not mine. That's why I can't lose my salvation, because it's based upon His faithfulness. All I could do is receive that gift by faith. So this was an unconditional covenant dependent on for fulfillment on God alone. So this promise to the Jews was given way back in Genesis, and now here we are in Joshua, and they are preparing to enter the land of Canaan, the land that God had given to them, the land that God had promised to them. That's the perfect will of God for their lives, to enter into this land. And I guess, you know, what does that mean for us as Christians? Does this even apply to us as Christians? I believe it does, because God has a perfect will for our lives, and yet we can stop short of where He wants us to be and live outside the promised land, outside the land of Canaan, east of the Jordan River, you might say. And really, remember, the promised land is a picture of walking in the Spirit, being guided by the Holy Spirit. And I guess, you know, this is really important for us to understand, because it's a walk of faith. And a walk of faith is not always easy, but it's what's needed. And we have to listen, we have to obey to what the Lord is showing us. You know, I'll give you this example from my own life. I can give you many, but just to show you how God guides us. He promises things to us, but then we have to walk by faith. We have to be obedient, just like the children of Israel, like Joshua. And I've told this story many times before, but I think it's important to see how this played out in our lives, because we miss what God has for our lives. We miss what's best. And it's a story of what brought me up here to Manitowoc to be pastor of Calvary Chapel. And don't say, I bet it was a car. I mean, it was, but don't say that. This is a story that it almost sounds like it can't be real. It can't be true. But it is. I lived it. I know exactly what God did. Soon after I got saved, very shortly after I got saved, asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of my life, the Lord clearly spoke to me and said that he was going to bring me to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor of a church. That blew my mind. And it wasn't like an audible voice that I heard, you know, Joe, you're going to be... No, but I know he spoke to me. I know it was him who spoke to my heart. It was very clear. I just got saved. I didn't even know hardly anything about the Bible or being a pastor. I was green as green could be. And yet I knew very clearly what God had said. And the only people who knew about what God had said to me was my wife, my pastor, and his wife. That was it. No one else knew. And I had no clue how God was going to do this. Have you ever been there? Okay, God, you want me to do this, but how? I had no idea. I didn't know when God was going to do this. All I knew was that God had promised this to me, and I rested in that. And so a year passed by, nothing, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. I didn't see the promise come into pass. But I was absolutely sure that's what God said to me. And I'd pray about it from time to time. You know, sometimes you just forget about it, and you think, well, you know, maybe it was just me. Maybe I was wrong. But God kept bringing it back, what he was going to do. And as I look back over those years, I kind of see God's hand, what he was doing. Because, man, I knew nothing of the scriptures. I knew nothing about anything. And yet, all of a sudden, God put me in charge of the nursery. And then, I mean, talk about, if you want to learn things, be in charge of the nursery. That is just an amazing, amazing thing. You learn so much. Then I was in charge of the Sunday school. Then I was asked to do a midweek Bible study. And then I was asked to be assistant pastor. And God kept putting me in charge of these things and teaching me. Even at my secular job, he was doing that. I hated to speak in front of people. It's kind of like a nightmare to do that. And I'm working at a hospital, and I'm in my early 20s, and they ask me to teach this seminar to everyone in the hospital. And there were several of us doing this. Are you kidding me? Really? You know how long this each day? It was an 8-hour seminar. I had to teach people how to treat others to be nice, which is just what makes me laugh. I mean, they didn't learn this growing up, but that's what I had to teach them. That was tough. But God was teaching me through that. Then as I moved to another hospital, at that same hospital, he put me in a position being nursing supervisor. I didn't have a bachelor's degree. I had an associate degree in nursing. He puts me in charge of the ICU, the CCU, ER, telemetry, which is a step-down unit for cardiac patients, and surgery. I mean, those are like the heaviest ones in the world. And he put me in charge of it. And as I look back, I see what God was doing. Just like he did with Joshua. Remember, Joshua was under the leadership of Moses. He was learning from him. For 40 years, he was watching, learning, growing, maturing. And that was me, years of training. So here we are, some 10 years or so passed by, nothing from Wisconsin. And I never felt the Lord saying, Joe, you need to just pack your bags up, go to Wisconsin and do a Bible study. I never felt that. I know how that's how God does it sometimes, but it wasn't for me. And so as I waited, I was offered a position at Calvary Chapel in Lakeville, Illinois. Well, there's the answer, right? I missed it by just a little. Lakeville is pretty close to Wisconsin. So I'm thinking, it's not Wisconsin. Being a pastor of a church. I love the pastor there now, John Pinnell. God put him there. But this wasn't for me. It was tempting, but I knew what God said. Joe, I am going to bring you up to Wisconsin to be a pastor in Wisconsin. Well, a short time later, my wife was signed up to go to a women's retreat in Indiana. And she was just discharged from the hospital. She had really bad blood pressure problems, and she wasn't feeling good. And the Lord spoke to her and told her, look, I want you to go because I have something for you at this conference. And so, you know, she went, and when she got there, she was feeling miserable. And she called me up on the phone. Yeah, we didn't have cell phones back then. You had to use the pay phone. And she called me up and was like, you know, I just want to come home. I'm like, honey, you know the Lord has something for you. Just stay there. See what he has, you know. God will see you through this. She said the conference, you know, was great. But there wasn't that one specific thing that the Lord had said, I have something for you. It was a great conference. She learned a lot, but not that specific thing. And after the conference, the ladies got together, and the leader of the conference asked if anyone had anything to share. And one of the ladies spoke up, said, I have a prayer request. Our pastor had to step down, and we're praying about God raising up another pastor. We're from Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Well, you know, as soon as my wife heard that, not Manitowoc, because we had no clue where Manitowoc was. We had no clue at all. But as soon as she heard Wisconsin, it's like, ah, that's the reason the Lord wanted me here. And so she went up to the woman and said, you know, I know someone who might be interested in coming up and being pastor at Calvary Chapel in Manitowoc. Do you have information, someone this person can contact? My wife never said that it was her husband. You know, she just said she knew someone. And she got all the information, got the information of the elder. And again, this was before cell phones, so when Julie got home, you know, she was just so excited. And when I heard it, you know, being a great man of faith, I'm like, this can't be real. No. You know the doubt that comes when all of a sudden it's right before you? Hey, Joe, this is what I promised you? No, it can't be. But that's kind of how it was. And I waited a couple days because I was nervous. And I called one of the elders from Calvary Chapel in Manitowoc. And I told him, look, I'm interested in coming up. Could I come up for 4 Sundays and teach? And, you know, you guys could pray about it. I'll pray about it. Let's see what the Lord wants to do. And by the way, where are you guys? Where is Manitowoc? And, you know, his straight shot from Chicago is pretty easy. Can't miss it, although I could, but I didn't. And the first Sunday I taught, I was confident. This is what God wants me to do. This is where God has me. It was so crystal clear. But I came back for the other 3, and I sat down with the elders, and, you know, we prayed about it, and they said, come on up. That was a walk of faith for me. Lake Villa, that was not God's perfect will for me. For John Pinnell, it was. Not for me. Manitowoc, Wisconsin was. And how often do we settle for the good instead of the best? And I could just see the hand of God working. You know, I've told you before, the house across from ours in Chicago, or in Schaumburg, was on the market for a year or more. It's basically the same layout as our house. And they didn't sell. We put our house on the market. Within a week, it was gone. It was crazy. It made no sense. You know, people at work that I worked with are telling me, Joe, you can't go. Look at the job you have. Who do you know in Manitowoc? I don't know anyone. What are you doing? It was a walk of faith. And that's what we see with the children of Israel, right? This one group living on the west side, outside of the promised land, didn't trust really in the promise of God. They were settling for what was good, but not what was best. But here, the rest of the children of Israel are going to enter in. That's what God had for them. That was his perfect will for them. And really, the Jordan River, kind of think about it as being a dividing line between our total commitment to the Lord and our partial commitment to the Lord. God's perfect will, God's permissive will, you might think. We need to separate from the world. We need to enter where God has called us to be, in the perfect will. Because we'll see next time, there's dangerous consequences not living in God's perfect will. There was for the children of Israel that are living on the west side of the Jordan River. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Again, like I said, it didn't make sense from a human perspective for me to move to Manitowoc. We had a great church we attended, Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove. We were actively involved in ministry. We loved the people there. I had a great job. I worked in the ICU, CCU, and then we opened up an open heart unit. We were doing bypass surgery. I was part of that. And the surgeons I worked with were from Loyola University. They were awesome. They were so amazing. And I loved my job. The pay was great. And I had so much vacation time because I was there for so long. We loved the home we were in. We loved the schools that were in our kids went to. It was the perfect place to live, again, from a human perspective. So if I was leading on my own understanding of things, I would have stayed there. Because that was good. That was what's best.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.